All right, guys. So if we'll start with the first slide, Chase, we kind of tried to get there last week. What invites the supernatural activity of God in a church? And we basically have landed on the place that it has a lot more to do with our attitude toward one another and the way that we treat one another than it does having to do with more spiritual gifts. Now, I'm all about more spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 says that we should earnestly desire spiritual gifts, pursue love, embrace and pursue after spiritual gifts, earnestly desire them. I don't personally know of anybody who earnestly desires the spiritual gifts more than me, but there's probably somebody out there. So I'm not saying that I'm against that. I want the spirit activity. It's the supernatural. That's the question. What invites the supernatural activity of God in a church? But it's probably not even that we all got baptized in the Holy Spirit and had miraculous signs of prophecy or speaking in tongues or anything coming over us. That's all cool. That's all real. But people all over the world have had those kind of encounters with God personally or in a group setting, but it never translated into the life of their church or into their home life or into their work life. Are you following me this morning? Maybe for you it was a walk to Emmaus. Maybe for you it was a freedom in Christ or a men's retreat. You experienced the power of God. There was supernatural activity taking place in your life. You knew God was there. I mean, sometimes people come out of those kind of moments with powerful experiences. And, you know what God did? You're talking about it, right? All this stuff. And then later on you're like, what happened? That's because we, and I'm just going to say it, nobody likes to hear words like that. That's because we have failed to create the right environment for that activity to continue to take place in everyday life. You know why it happens at men's retreat or Sunday morning or anything like that, a special meeting? It's because people have come there unified. They're only desiring for one purpose, for God to visit everybody so God can inhabit that moment and those times. But I want to tell you today, God is wanting to inhabit you and be with you 24/7, 365, every year and every moment and every second of your life. I fully believe that. So what's keeping us from it? What's keeping us from that? From those power experiences, from that outpouring of supernatural life? You know, if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, there was supernatural activity all around him all the time. Do you realize that? Miracles. He walked on water. He multiplied food. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. But there's one moment in his life where he was unable. Jesus, the Messiah. Hey, I ain't sleepy yet. I ain't putting you to sleep. Yeah, come on. Crickets. I'm trying, Lord. Help me. Help me, Lord. Jesus, the Messiah. There was one moment. It's in the book of Mark. I believe it's chapter 6, 1 through 6. It might be chapter 1, 1 through 6, but something 1 through 6. I talked about it Sunday, and I just can't remember. I think it's 6, 1 through 6. You can go find it. It says that Jesus could not do any miracles in his hometown. You know why? It was very clear. It says they did not honor him. So what does that mean? They judged him. They treated him as common. They looked at him as if you're not anybody special. You're not anything special. I grew up with you. Right down the street, you're a carpenter's son. Who do you think you are coming back here to this place and acting like you're all that? And guess what? They missed out on the supernatural activity of God because they didn't honor him. They judged him. And so this thing about judgment is huge. So if we can put up the list that Kirby just talked about, when we are not tolerant of one another. This is where I am. All that other stuff is good, but this bottom one right here is huge. Now, I've got to say this. If you weren't here last week, you got to understand this. Our culture has robbed the word tolerance from us. And our culture has said that we should tolerate sin. No, we should love sinners, but not tolerate sin. We should actually tolerate sinners, but not their sinful life. This is talking about accepting one another's differences and not judging you for it. We talked about last week how men walk in the door. We judge them before we even get to shake their hand. We're figuring out what's going on. We're sizing them up. The younger we are, we talked about last week, the younger we are, we think, can I whip this guy? But the older you are, you really don't think about that anymore. But you still size him up. You still look him over. Where's he from? What's he like? I've already figured you out before I even heard a word come out of your mouth. That's called judgment. And that shuts down the supernatural activity of God in our lives. You're going, well, why? Why? Because God doesn't operate in the things of the flesh or the things of the enemy. There's only one righteous judge, and it ain't you. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. It's God the Father. He is the righteous judge. He can judge because he's perfect and holy and make righteous judgment. Now, I want to, Chase, help me now. We're going over to the definition. I'm going to get to it. Okay, it's on page 7. It says, it is when we assume to know why. Are we there? I know, I'm sorry, I'm not keeping up. I warned Chase this morning. I'm going to be all over my notes. It is when we assume to know why a person did what they did that we have entered into judgment. So let's start walking this direction. And this is a little bit complex for us to begin to understand. We do it by nature. We judge one another. Listen, you're quirky. I'm quirky. You got weird stuff. I got weird stuff. I'm not supposed to tolerate your sin, but I'm supposed to embrace you as a person who's weird and different than me. What's weird? Everything different than me. Right? That's the way all of us feel. That guy's weird. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's just saying he's different. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with how he is. You know, he grew up in California. Oh, my God. You know, or something like that. Come on, can y'all laugh with me? Whoever's born in California, we embrace you and we tolerate you, okay? And if you were born in California, you need to learn to tolerate a bunch of prideful Texans, right? I mean, it's holy when you have Texas pride, isn't it? I don't know, okay, so. See, that's a justification, okay? When we assume to know why a person did what they did, we've entered into judgment. So let me, I'm going to get back here in a minute, but let me just begin to open up the concept for you. I can observe what you do. In fact, the Bible says we should be fruit inspectors. It says by their fruit, they will know them. What's the fruit? That's the actions of your life. That's the observable activity of your life. You know, I need to observe people's fruit. Like if somebody invites my kid over to their house and they watch dirty movies and drink beer all the time, guess what? My kids are not going to their house. That's observable. I can see that that's activity I don't want my kids to be a part of. But for me to begin to cast judgment on them and say, well, this is why they do that, and they're a bunch of so-and-sos or whatever. No. I just need to say, I'm not going there, but I'm loving those people just like they are. Because when I begin to judge them and cast these thoughts upon them, I don't know why they're doing what they're doing. But when I step into judging, then I stop God's activity. I hope you can get with me. I'm going to get to it scripturally. I'm going to recommend a resource because see what judgment does, judgment causes pain. Judgment is like stabbing yourself in the heart. Judgment, when you try to sit in a position you were never meant to sit in as a judge of other people's behavior and activity, and you're sitting here looking down your nose at other people as if you know why they're doing what they're doing. How about this? Now, I'm not mad at them for this, and I picked this up, and then I had to let it go. Growing up, I would do something. I did a lot of things. I was a rowdy young man, and I was somewhat rebellious to my parents. Mostly just attitude. And my mom or dad would say, "Why'd you do that?" And I'd try to tell them why. "That's not why you did that. I know why you did that." And I'm like, "No, you don't." Have you ever been in that position? Only I know why I did that, and sometimes I don't know why I did that. So asking your kids, "Why did you do that?" never gets you anywhere, because they don't know why. They're just dumb. And when I do something dumb, "Why did you do that?" "I don't know why I did that. God only knows why I did that, but I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'm asking God to forgive me, and that's all I can do. I cannot, you know, sometimes if God reveals to me why, then I know why." And I hope we can get somewhere, and I hope you can follow me, because this thing of laying down judgments, see, if you're not tolerating the differences of the people around you, you're judging them. And you may not believe me yet, but just stay with me. Think about your spouse if you're married. Women are weird. Why? Because they're different than me. I mean, I don't understand how she thinks. I don't know why she does half the things she does. And I never will, because I'm not a woman. But even other women don't know why she does what she does, because only she knows why she does what she does. And here's what happens in a marriage. She gives you a look or some little action, and you immediately go, "Well, she's trying to communicate this with me." How do you know that? You don't know that. You just judge that. Are you kind of getting with me? Maybe in a minute we'll all get there. I'm going to recommend this resource, because if anything I say doesn't make sense, you can read this book and it'll all make sense. It's called How to Stop the Pain. Here's what it says on the back. Break the secret link to pain of the past. Identify the number one source of suffering. Never be hurt by another insult. Learn the only biblical way to prevent pain emotionally. Free yourself from the need to judge others. Experience freedom from criticism. Does any of that sound appealing? So I want to recommend this book to you. It has absolutely changed my life. I'm revisiting it now. If you want one, let me know. We've got a few. Okay. Let's get into this now. I'm going to try to help us get on the same page. Series, Judge Not. Our goal over this series is to become aware of judgments and that we make, and acquire the tools necessary to resolve the personal pain in our lives. I believe if you will apply the principles that we're going to teach over the next few sessions about judgment, that you will discover more freedom than you've ever known. Here's a question. What if our relationships could become more peaceful and less stressful? What if we could eliminate the relational pain from our life and stop creating new pain? Would you be interested? Now, you don't have to raise your hand here, but have you ever experienced pain in a relationship? Have you ever experienced pain in the marriage relationship? Wouldn't you like that to stop? And you go, "Well, you don't understand, Pastor. It's all her fault." There's your judgment. Are you with me now? So I invite you to embark upon a journey with us and to really dig in. So I recommend this all the time. We have an app. If you don't have our app, there's a little card on the back table. It shows you how to download the app. when you go to our app, go to media, go to men's ministry, pick Brave Hearts, and you'll see a logo that says Judge Not. I want you guys to get on the same page, because here's what's stopping the, whatever word you want to use, the revival of God. This is what's stopping the outpouring of the Spirit in our church right here, Harvest Christian Fellowship, Plainview, Texas. I'm not talking about anybody else. Judgments of one another inside this house is putting a big fat hand up to God and saying, talk to the hand, I don't need you. I would rather judge these people than receive the awesome power of God in my life. Nobody would say that on purpose. But when we live in a lifestyle of judgmentalness, we tell God, get out of here. That's hurtful, isn't it? Judgment's causing pain in my life. Let's see if we can illustrate. The world is full of hurting people. You realize that? People do weird stuff to try to fix their pain. We all need freedom from the incredible pain that we're experiencing in our life. Statistics prove our desperate cry for help. Now, these are a little bit dated, but they're still pretty accurate. In 2010, there was an estimated 22.6 million Americans over the age of 12 who were current or former illicit drug users within the last month. And when the survey was given, this equates to about 8.9% of the population age 12 or older. Each year, drug abuse and drug addiction cause employers $122 billion, cost employers $122 billion in lost productivity time and another $15 billion in health insurance costs. You're going, what are you talking about? People medicate their pain with drug addictions. And you lose productivity in your workplace when you're addicted. Over 6 million children in America live with at least one parent who has a drug addiction. Another common way to cope with your pain and how you feel is people are turning to pornography by the droves. Check these statistics. This ought to scare the hell out of us. According to Covenant Eyes, 68% of young men and 18% of young women use pornography at least once a week. Only 8.9% of the population is addicted to drugs, but 68% of young men are turning to pornography to heal their hurt, to comfort their pain, to medicate their lack of ability to connect with a real woman. 64% of college men and 18% of college women spent at least time online for internet sex every week. Oh, are we getting real now? Some of this hits you in the eyeballs because you have an iPhone and you think nobody knows. God knows, and he's asking you to stop. He's saying there's a better answer to your pain. People live in pain. People medicate all the time. You may be a workaholic. You may be a glutton. It doesn't matter. You may not be into pornography. You may just eat too much. You may just obsess and worry about your work and decide, I'm going to be a workaholic, not an alcoholic. That's all socially acceptable. But you're only trying to medicate your pain. Most people have not acquired the tools necessary to resolve the personal pain in their life. As a result, hurt grows into bitterness, sorrow, depression. The statistics about how many people are on a medication for depression is off the charts. It's not a disease, it's a state of mind, because we don't know how to deal with our pain. Our future is trapped and controlled by a past that continues to send us into an unending cycle of more hurt, more disappointment. Is it getting tense? That this is the tension part of the message. My goal in sharing these statistics is to paint a picture of how serious the pain of people in their lives really is. and to illustrate the destructive vices that we use to cope with how we feel. I'm believing the Holy Spirit will lead you to freedom over the next few weeks if you'll stick in here with me and we jump into a new practice of the truth of God's word to discover how to stop the pain in our lives. We're going to talk about the root issue which causes most of the pain in your life, and that is your judgments of other people. It's the relational pain that leads you to pornography. It's the relational pain that leads you to drugs and alcohol. It's the relational pain that causes you not to want to go home and to stay at work and work. Judgments cause this pain. So judgment's causing pain in my life. Let's get to the Bible. What is judgment? Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's like a little principle called reaping what you sow. Sowing and reaping. This verse has been misinterpreted to say, if you judge others, God's going to judge you. That's not what it's saying. It's saying if you judge others, they'll judge you back. It says if we judge people, they're going to judge us. We always get back more than we give out. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. When you're a farmer and you want to make a crop, you love the principle of sowing and reaping. You put one seed in the ground. The conditions are right. We all understand. It is multiplied upon multiplied, exponential. One seed causes all these other seeds to come out, right? What relational seeds are you planting today? And they're going to come back to you later and greater. Let's just get real. Some of you sit, and I'm not pointing anybody out, on this side of the room because you don't like somebody on this side of the room. And maybe it's not at Bravehearts, maybe it's just at church on Sunday morning. Why is nobody smiling? Thank you, Harold. I appreciate that. Some of you go to first service because somebody else is going to be in second service. And you don't want to be around them for them to interrupt your experience with Jesus. Well, you're interrupting your own experience with Jesus by not resolving the problems you have with them. Now, here's what the Bible says. As it's up to me, be at peace with all men. Number one, you can choose to forgive them whatever they did and let them off the hook. You go, well, they don't deserve that. Well, you didn't deserve that from Jesus either. Jesus says, if I forgave you, you can forgive others. And see, we got unforgiveness. It leads into all these judgments and all this stuff. Instead of just tolerating one another, people do stuff all the time that unintentionally hurts you. It's normally not on purpose. And you go, fine. I'm not going to deal with him anymore. I don't have to. Yeah, but what if God requires you to? What if you want the supernatural activity of God in your church, in your home, in your business? We're going to have to deal with those judgments. You're going to have to deal with that unforgiveness. You're going to have to let people off the hook the same way Jesus let you off the hook. And people say, well, I came here for a feel-good message this morning. Could you please change the topic? Well, I don't feel good about the fact that Jesus revealed to me that I'm the problem and you're the problem. God, come visit our church, pour out your spirit on us. And he said, wait a minute. Your problem is not that you don't believe in supernatural power. Your problem is how you treat each other and how you cast judgment upon one another. Ouch! It's like I talked about last week, right? It's easy for me to be jealous of my brother because he is very financially successful. But so what? That's what God gave him. Has God held out on me? No, I'm better looking than he is. Oh, You know, I'm just being funny. But right, see, we compare ourselves to one another. All this horizontal, here's what I'm going to tell you right now. What's holding back revival is not our horizontal, I mean our vertical. You all believe in God. You all believe he's able. What's pushing God out of the church is our horizontal. God's not going to visit us with power. We're not going to see revival in West Texas unless we get brutally honest with how we feel about the other members of the church. And we loose forgiveness and tolerance of one another rather than judgment and unforgiveness and bitterness. Are you following me here? There's a reason Jesus said to stop judging. Because you just get in this cycle. What if instead of judging others, you just said, God, I don't understand why this person's acting like this. It even annoys me, even hurts me. But I just say, God, I forgive them. I don't know why they're doing what they're doing. I bless them. I observe that they're a mess and a big mess. Right over there. Messy, messy, messy. I don't have to jump in the mess with them, but I need to bless them in their mess. I need to say, God, I love these people. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to turn my nose up to them. I'm not going to thumb my nose at them. I'm not going to be bitter because they did this or that and it hurt my family. You know what? God, you're going to take care of me and my family. We're going to be okay. I can love these people right where they are, just like you love me. Even when I was sinning and spitting in your face, you loved me and forgave me. Guys, what if we became like that? You think that would invite the activity of God? I'm telling you, it will. Okay, Luke 6:38, and this verse is in the context of relationships, not money. People use it for money. That's not the context. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Well, that's not how it says it in this translation. Shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. If you're judgmental, you'll get judged by other people. If you're forgiving, you'll reap a harvest of forgiveness. If you're compassionate to people you don't understand, listen, different cultures, different people groups, different social groups, different economic groups judge one another. Poor people judge the rich. Rich people judge the poor. I mean, here's the best illustration I can give you of how people who have judge those who have not. Somebody's standing on the corner over here at Walmart with a sign that says, "Help, please, we'll work for food." And you're going, "You need to grow up and get a job." Instead of, "Oh God, I wish I had something to give this person. He's obviously broken and hurting." There's a judgment. Does that make sense? You might escape everything else I said or go, "I don't know what you're talking about." But every time you drive over there, you look at him and go, "What the hell is wrong with him? He needs to grow up and get a job." Y'all never thought like that? I'm using hyperbole to get your attention. The more frustrated you are, the more you out on whoever. That's a judgment. I don't know why. Man, he may have PTSD from being in Iraq, and he may not can control it. He may need me to lift him up and take him to the doctor and help the dang guy instead of judging him. At least I can say, "God, I wish I could help him. God, you can help him. I believe you could be there for this man." This is ripping my guts out. I wish it would rip on some of you too. I'm tired of feeling like I'm alone and God taking me to the woodshed over this stuff. Come on, just bend over and let God give you a whooping too. A fatherly, loving, disciplined spank. All right. In this verse in Luke, he was talking about what we give to others emotionally. Whatever you give is going to come back later and greater. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. When I quit judging my wife for the things I didn't understand about her, guess what I began to receive? Mercy. When I gave mercy for things I didn't understand, what I began to receive back was mercy. I'm telling you, some of you cannot hear me because you're judging me right now. I forgive you. What I give to others relationally and emotionally is what they give back to me. People respond to me in direct accordance with the way I treat them, with one exception. When they give it back, they always give me more than I gave them. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Dr. James Richards, the guy who wrote this book, here's a quote. He says, "Life is a garden that grows the seeds I plant." A seed, when planted, as you well know, produces a harvest larger than itself. It is the principle of sowing and reaping. We can use it to our advantage, or we can create more pain in our lives. Question, what's growing in your life's garden right now? Here's a good way for me to know what's growing in me. What did I wake up thinking about this morning? And how did I respond to that? I woke up broken this morning because I think something I did hurt somebody that I unintentionally hurt. And I've been praying and asking God how I can resolve that. But you know what my temptation is? Well, it's all their fault anyway. If they were more mature, they wouldn't have got hurt by what I did. That's my judgment instead of just owning my part. God, I shouldn't have done that. I didn't do it on purpose, but I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me and help them to forgive me, even though maybe logically they shouldn't be hurt with me? Maybe logically I really didn't hurt them. It doesn't matter. Emotions are not logical. You all think you don't have any emotions. Men love to be like, "I'm not emotional. Only emotion I got's anger. Don't mess with me." That's not true. You have a wide range of emotions. And if you don't know what to do with them, you find some way to medicate. Instead of coming before Almighty God and saying, "I do not know what to do with my pain. I have judged so many people. I have hurt so many people. I have not released forgiveness to so many people. God, I can't go back and repair all this. What do you want me to do today?" And God says, "Come on, son, come right up in here." You know, in the scripture, John, the book of John, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't know if he was Jesus' favorite disciple. He just believed he was. He wrote that book. That's a good way to see yourself. I, with all my warts and all my mistakes and all my stuff, am the disciple whom Jesus loves. What if you believed that? Would that help you draw near to him? Would that help you let go of some of this stuff? I know some of this is just developing, and hopefully over the next few weeks we can actually get somewhere, but this is laying the groundwork. Question, what's growing in your life's garden? Is it criticalness or envy, or is it kindness and mercy? We wrongly assume that we had nothing to do with how others treated us, when the truth is they usually gave back to us a harvest of how we formerly treated them, both positively and negatively. The quality of your emotional life is found in the quality of your relationships. Relationship with Jesus, relationship with people. Listen to me right here, man. You've got to get this. We are created by God to be social, emotional, and relationship-oriented people. People hide behind stuff like this all the time. "Well, I'm just task-oriented." Or, "I'm just highly driven. Haven't got time for people." Business is business, church is church, family's family. BS. It's all the same. You are you. you are you. You don't have a church life and a family life and a work life. If you do, it's because you are so jacked up you don't know what you're doing. You are you. What if the truth is what you see is what you get? I don't act different at church than I do at work. Come on. Business is business. That's just the way we do things around here. Well, you need to repent. You're going to hug somebody on Sunday morning and flip them off Monday with your actions? Oh, why isn't God working in my church? Well, it's probably because the pastor just said BS and flipped somebody off. That's probably the reason God's not working in my church. Right. Yeah, I've got my own issues, but you got some too. Let's make it real. Who inside the church do you have a problem with? Is that problem because they sinned against you? Or is that problem just because they irritated you? Because if they sinned, the Bible's clear, go to them and resolve the offense and ask them to repent of their sin. But if you're just irritated with them because they get on your ever-loving nerves, you need to repent and don't say nothing to them. Just start being nice to them. Get closer. You know what God showed me years ago? When I'm upset with somebody, I need to get closer to them rather than farther away. Because when I get upset with somebody, I want to get far away as I can. He's like, come on. Are we the body of Christ or not? Should the eye say to the hand, I have no need of you? Well, the eye might have a legitimate concern. The hand got rebellious and poked it. Ouch! Okay, that is not helping. Okay. What about the scripture that says, you want to take the speck out of your brother's eye and you don't realize there's a log in your eye? Well, man, I got plenty of dirt on this guy. This and this and this and this. And God says, just a speck. What's a lot bigger than that is the log in your eye that makes you think you got plenty of dirt on that guy. Your log of judgment is clouding your vision. How do I know all this? Because I'm the worst judgmental person in the room. And I'm laying it down. And I've been laying this down for about 10 or more years. I can't remember the first time I read this book, but I've been repenting just about every day since. And God's brought it back to my consciousness. And God's brought it back to my heart and says, judge not lest you be judged. If I'm busy judging, I'm not inviting the presence of God into my life. I'm just busy trying to be God myself. I don't know why you people are crazy and do what you do. That's between you and God. You don't know why I'm a mess and do what I do. That's between me and God. But if I love you, I'll reach toward you instead of push you away. We look at people in the church. I know they're a Christian, which means they are a part of the body. And I can't stand their face. Again, I'm using hyperbole. I can't think of anybody right now. Thank God, but I used to could. Oh, man, I hope I'm helping. Our judgments, okay, we thrive on meaningful relationships. And yet, if I asked you, how many real friends do you have, most of you would be like, answer, none. Why? Because I judged all their sorry you-know-whats. I judged all them. I pushed them all away. You could be in the Word every day. You could be a worshiper. You could be literally personally connected to Jesus and think you're all right. But when another person crosses your path and you go, they snarl, that might be an indicator that you're not okay. There's people literally who are pursuing God, reading the Bible, and going after God all the time, but don't have connections with other people because they don't have the skills to do it. But I'm telling you, it's not a skill set. It's a heart position. It's a recognition that I need you and you need me. And you can't read the New Testament honestly without seeing that it forces you into community. And that is the forge, the fire that purifies our lives, is having to relate to people that are different than us. And it starts the day you say I do to your wife. She's different. Your marriage could be the most beautiful relationship you've ever had, or it could be the biggest annoyance and pain in your backside that you've ever encountered. I know because I've had both. My wife and I have been married 23 years. She says it's the best 13 years of her life. That hurts my feelings. But apparently for the first 10 years, I was a little hard to live with. It took a radical, horrible, painful thing in my life to get my attention. But when it came, I repented, and I wish I could have just repented by hearing somebody get up and talk. But I'm glad God got my attention. I'm glad my wife thinks the last 13 years were good. It breaks my heart that the first 10 weren't pleasing to her and made her hurt. I didn't even know it. What does it mean to judge? Identifying what someone did is not judgment. That's merely observation. You have to observe. But it is when we assume to know why a person did what they did that we've entered into judgment. I'm going to stop right there. And I feel like I'm not really getting the point across. I hope that you can at least feel my heart. I want a genuine outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want the Holy Spirit of God to saturate your personhood, free you from sin and pain. I want your home to be a safe haven of the presence of the living God. I want our church to be alive, full of love. And I said this last week, I'll say it again. Many of you go, this is the best church I've ever been in. I love this place. Yeah, but it's only a measure of what it could be. If we could lay down our right to judge one another, if we could lay down our offenses with one another, if we could literally and truly embrace that I don't know why people are doing what they're doing, but I choose to forgive, I choose to tolerate in the kingdom way, and I choose to embrace even the people I can't hardly stand looking at. You think God would want to come visit that place? I know he would. I'm absolutely certain that he would. We read about it in Pastor Kirby's message when he brought it. If you'll bring up this first slide, Chase, the columns. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 is where we get this paradigm. It says we need humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance covered over by love if we're going to preserve unity and the bond of peace. And we know that unity, according to Psalm 133, commands the Lord's blessing. I'll give you a couple of scriptures if you're interested in studying on your own before we leave. Psalm 139, 23 through 24 says this: search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. That would be the right column, hurtful ways in me. God, see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Here's another one you can go research. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. It says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Here's another one. That was 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. Here's another one. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If you go and read the context around these last two verses, you'll see that what grieves the Holy Spirit and what quenches the Holy Spirit is how we treat one another. And I will just pray right now, God, now we have at least a cognitive awareness that we're the problem, not you, God. And I don't want anybody to go out of here condemned today. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation here. There's no judgment from God. But we have to be honest and say, am I in a position of opposing and quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit by the way I treat others? Or am I laying down my pride, my harshness, my anger, my judgments, and embracing humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance? God, give us the grace, the mercy, the outpouring of your Spirit so we can literally lay down all of the stuff that is so holding us back. Open our eyes to see that we could change the atmosphere simply by the way we treat one another. Wash over us this morning. Cleanse us from our sins and help us to be empowered by your Spirit. Because God, I am longing for the day to see the outbreak of miracles and signs and wonders. I'm longing for the activity that surrounded Jesus and his ministry to be flowing out of us in our ministry. You made a promise, Jesus, that greater things than you did we will do. And so something is wrong. Because I don't see greater things in this church or in my life, God, and I'm hungry and I'm thirsty for the real kingdom of God to visit this earth. Forgive us, Lord, for where we fail you, but empower us to walk towards you and to stop this nonsense and embrace your kingdom ways. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I don't know what you should do at the table, but pray for one another. And pray for me, because I don't want to mess up what God's doing in this place. God bless you.